Good morning. Especially to our visitors, if you're new with us today for the first time, I pray they'll be edified. So just a quick note, if this is the first time for some of you, you may have noticed that when the Lord's Supper was passed around, the first thing we passed around was the bread, and it looked more like a biscuit. It was flat and not thick at all. And the reason for that is because it doesn't have any leaven in it. Leaven is yeast, and it makes bread rise and get fat, you know, fluffy, but bigger. And in the Bible, most of the time, leaven or yeast represents sin. And since the bread represents the body of Jesus, and Jesus had no sin, he commanded us to take bread that has no leaven, just in case that was a first for you this morning. So welcome. We are going to be talking about your reputation, and it probably doesn't show too well, not the best color blend, but I tried to make those letters out of bricks because we want our reputation to be good and we want it to be solid. So we're going to talk, say a few things about how to grow it, how to protect it with all of our might, because it's so very important. So in the reading, thank you, Don, so much for that. In the reading, we read about David, who God said would be the future king of Israel. He was best friends with Jonathan, who was scheduled to be the next king in the eyes of Israel. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, who was trying to kill David. He commanded Jonathan and all of his servants, kill David. And so the reading we had was a meeting between David and Jonathan. And David says, your father's trying to kill me. And Jonathan says, no, he wouldn't do that. He always tells me everything. And David said, there's hardly a step between me and death. I'm that close to being snuffed out. Well, here's kind of a thing that just kind of struck me recently. Jonathan, he couldn't be king. He was scheduled to be the next king. Saul's getting older, reigned almost 40 years by this time. And as soon as Saul dies, Jonathan is king with all the power, the glory, you know, all the majesty of being king. But Jonathan cannot be king as long as David's alive. God said that David was the next king. So the question is this. King Saul was trying to kill David to keep the royal lineage in Saul's family. What stopped Jonathan from either killing David himself or betraying David? Hey, I'll help you out. I'll be back, you know, but he brings an army. What stopped Jonathan from killing David? Love. Absolutely love. Well, you read it once, and it said something like, well, it said in verse 17 of chapter 20, 1 Samuel, he loved him. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And if you read in chapter 18, the first three verses, it says it two more times, that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul, and he loved David as he loved himself. That's why he didn't kill David. You're right. But why did he love David? That's the question. Why did he love him? Just, guy's the coolest guy in Israel, or what? Why did he love David? And so if we were to go back and read 1 Samuel 17, that's where David killed Goliath. There were 40,000. I don't know how many Israelites there were, but there were tens of thousands of Israelites. I don't know if we're told how many. And David gets there. He's not legally old enough to be a warrior yet. He's less than 20 years old. And every time Goliath came out and taunted the army of Israel, the Israelites ran in fear. And David said, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of the living God? And so his words of courage were taken to the king, because all the king was afraid, the men were afraid. And David said, hey, the same God that delivered me from the hand, the paw of the lion and the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. David wasn't saying that it was all him. He was saying it was all God. And he said, and he will give me the victory. And so Jonathan, who was a very godly man, sees the courage of this other man that's probably a little younger than him, sees the courage, the valor, the great faith that David had. And because Jonathan was godly, I can't think of any instance where we read about Jonathan not being a godly man, even once. Maybe it's in there, but I can't think of any. He sees another man. And by the way, who should the son of the king spend time with? You think he'd just come down and say, hey, Joel, hey, you want to be friends? You're the son of the king. And if I mean, who does the son of the king spend time with? Well, number one, if he's a godly son, which Jonathan was, he's going to choose his closest friends carefully. And he saw David in his faith and his courage. And then he saw his humility. David didn't claim to have the power, but he gave the credit to God. Everything about David appealed to this godly man, Jonathan. And so why did he love David? Because of David's reputation, his track record, faithful and godly and courageous, and the kind of person that we would all be blessed to be close to. In fact, we are blessed by men and women in this room that are like that. So Jonathan loved David, and the reason he didn't kill David, he wouldn't have been able to, because God said David would be the next king, and God's never wrong. But his father thought he could beat God somehow. Jonathan was too godly and faithful to do that. So in first, here are the verses, 1 Samuel 18:3, where it tells us about Jonathan's love. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. He would die. You die for a person if necessary to save them, if you love them like you love yourself. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow and his belt. All David had was a staff, a stick, and a sling. No armor. And when the oldest son, the next king, gives you his robe, his armor, and his weapons, that's the very best you can get. No money is spared on the armor and the weapons of the son of the king. And he gave him the very best as a sign of his concern and love for David. All based upon David's track record, what he saw David do. So, question for you. How often do you consider another person's reputation when you make decisions that involve them? How often do you consider the track record, the way they live, when you choose friends, a husband or a wife, most of your relationships? So, would you raise your hand? How many of you have ever shopped online, bought something online? Anybody? Probably a bunch. By the way, you got to get with it, man. It does save time, you know. So you shop online, then those of you that do will understand this. This is a plant for sale on OfferUp. OfferUp. And way down in the right-hand corner, you can't see it from there. Hopefully you'll be able to see this. This plant is sold by Amina. And the five stars are her reputation. She has made 268 sale, recorded sales through OfferUp, and she has a 5-star reputation out of 268 people. So if you were going to, if you wanted to buy this plant, would you buy it from her? Oh, yeah. 268 people say, it's great doing business with this woman. Yeah, that's her reputation. Those stars are her reputation. You can look at products, and sometimes it doesn't, the online, it doesn't give the reputation of the seller. Sometimes it does, like abebooks.com, but sometimes it gives the reputation of the product. So here's another example. This is an SUV, a stand-up paddleboard, motorized. I didn't know they existed, but it's selling for about $600 more than that with freight and more than that with tax. So how many of you, don't raise your hand, because then I'll have to laugh at you, but in your mind, answer, how many of you would buy this stand-up paddleboard? No, good for you. I'm glad you didn't raise your hand, because it has a 2-star reputation. Number one, hardly has any reputation, only 3 people have purchased it, so that's scary there. You don't know much about its track record, but secondly, it stinks. 3 people say, I don't want this thing. You can read the details. So my point is, the decision we make about people, about things we're going to buy, as often as we can, we base our decisions upon reputation, upon track record. As we want to know, if we're going to buy a new car, my first Toyota, when I was going to buy my very first brand new car, I got Consumer Reports and I read about all the makes of the car. And at that time, Toyota had a better reputation for low maintenance than Mercedes-Benz and Porsches and all the other fancy ones. They had one of the best reputations, so I bought my first car and never regretted it. Since then, over 1 million miles on Toyota. I'm not selling Toyotas, no commission, but reputation is so big. So in Proverbs 22, chapter 22, Old Testament, verse 1, it says this, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. I'd like great wealth. I'd love that. In fact, I have it spiritually right now. But a good name, God tells us, is even more important than huge amounts of money and wealth. It says that favor is better than silver and gold. It's saying the same thing with different words. But God is telling us that a good name. So, Padaba, Michael, I've already picked on you once. So now I'm going to give you a compliment. Your name is Michael, right? That is one of the coolest first names I know of. One of the best there is, you know.
Amen.
Said by another Michael. Did you know that 8.6 million men in America have our name? Very popular. Very popular. But John's beat us. There's a John back there. And 8.5 million, whatever, something like that. John's 10.6 million men in America. And then James is above that. But Michael's about number 4. But what a cool name. So is that what God's talking about? Oh, you really? Before you're born, you better hope that your parents give you a good name? No, the name that you have, Harold and Sue, Sharon, Linda, that's not the name. Not your spoken name, not your legal name. A good name means reputation. It's something that you choose. It's a name that you choose by your actions, how you live, how you treat people. Good name means reputation. And it's developed over a period of time by your character, the way you live, the way you treat people. That's what a good name is. In fact, that term is used 3 times, I think, in the Old Testament or more. But it's never used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it uses the term reputation. But this is just a really good proverb right there. And it takes your character determines your reputation. They're similar but not identical based upon how you live over a long period of time. That's how you get a good name. So I'll state the obvious, but your reputation isn't just what people see Sunday morning. No. The Pharisees were really good about making their Sabbath morning character look good. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus speaks to them, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, whom he loved and wanted to save, by the way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you were like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." That's not reputation, that's a false front. And the people that knew the Pharisees well understood this. The people that didn't, they were intrigued and by the outward appearance of Pharisees, but they were evil on the inside. So your reputation or character is a window into your soul. It's the real you, not your Sunday morning, which may be the real you and probably is, but I'm just saying your reputation is a window into the soul. You've taken a long time, years to develop it. You started when you were first born. What kind of a baby? Does it cry a lot? You know, does it wake up at night? I mean, believe it or not, that's unimportant because they don't have control over that really. But they start off and some babies are gregarious and friendly and others really shy. But you start off the day you're born with developing your reputation, but it's a picture into your soul. And so hardships, tough times, temptations, that's what revealed the real you. So let's say that Samuel, who's just leaving with their baby, let's say that Samuel is carrying, he's really tall, 6'4", or something like that. He's carrying a metal container without a lid with some kind of liquid inside of it. And Victor would like to know what's in there, his son, second son, but you're not tall enough, probably, if your dad's carrying it like this, and I'm probably not tall enough either. But you want to know what's in there, but your dad won't tell you. So you decide you're going to follow your dad around until you find out. He never puts it down during the time you're awake. But one day, while he's carrying this big metal container full of liquid, one day someone bumps into him really hard. Really accidentally, but boom! And they hit your dad. And guess what? Some of the liquid spills out. Do you know what it is now? Can you tell if it's paint or the aquarium water or soup? Yeah, when he gets bumped hard, that's when you see what's inside the container. And exactly the same thing is true with our lives. I mean, we see some character when things are going well, if we're friendly and kind and good and thoughtful. But it's a tough time that really reveal what we're made out of, what's really on our inside, the real us. And so you look at how Job in the Old Testament, how he reacted when he lost almost everything. Satan was behind it, and his 10 sons and daughters were crushed when the house they were in fell. All of his servants were killed except for just very few that were allowed to live to go tell Job what had happened. He was the richest man in the East, and he lost it all. The thing he didn't lose is his wife, and she wasn't a blessing at that time. She was a temptation. She says, "Curse God and die." Not a good thing. But Job did not. He was being tested. In Job 1:20, this is the true Job. "Then Job arose and tore his robe, a sign of grief, and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped." Wow. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Came with nothing, I'll leave with nothing." That's what he's saying. "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Amen. We get an insight into the character, into the soul of Job. because the Holy Spirit informs us of this, but we see the real Job because of his trials and pain. There's value in a good reputation. Some of you know that, but I didn't know. I wanted a good reputation when I was Cyrus's age or when I was in my 20s, but I didn't really think it through. What's the value of a good reputation? But it affects every relationship we have. Every single one is affected by our character and the reputation we've developed with them. So your finances. You know, I wanted a small business administration loan. They call it the SBA. And so I'm reading on the website and it says, we give out loans based on your reputation. I thought, whoa, this is a government agency, and they give out loans based upon a reputation? I said, that's impressive. And so they look at your credit rating. Are you who you said you'd be? When you sign the contract, I'll pay $350 a month for this new car. I'll pay it before the first of the month or on the first of the month. And do you keep your word? And your credit rating is a reflection of your character and your reputation. Now, sometimes it's out of your control. It was out of our control for a while. Lisa got real sick. We had huge hospital bills. When those mounted, the credit card company said, uh-oh, we see financial trouble here. So they more than doubled our interest rate. So now our credit card payments are high, plus them. Anyway, our credit went way down because we owed a lot on credit cards. But it's sometimes you had a control, but most of the time, your credit rating is something under your control, and it reflects your reputation. Who you'll marry. You know, when I met Lisa, I was attracted. I thought she was beautiful. But that isn't how I made my decision. I was looking for a woman, and I would observe her a while, as I did Lisa, who was loving to people who could never do her any favors, you know, not in the same class economically or whatever, social, whatever. But she, for a woman who would be kind to people that other people aren't kind to, I looked for a woman that was would handle herself well when her feelings were. Anyway, I decided after watching her for some months, she was the woman that I wanted based upon her reputation. And trust, after you're married, I'm going to put it in here. So a preacher by the name of Dick Radke, some of you know him, he told me, you want to protect your marriage? He says, never, and I've probably said this before, but never be alone with another woman who isn't your wife or a family member, ever. I listened to that. I've made a point to do that. I think four times in my 40-some years, I've made an exception. And when I did make the exception, I had no choice. They had to have a ride. One woman, I think I did tell the story, but, you know, in the car accident, I asked the other people, could you please give her a ride? They wouldn't, so I called my wife, and I'm talking to my wife while I'm driving. You know, but my wife trusts me in that realm. And even if you want to do what's right, King David, who we spoke of earlier, a man after God's own heart, he didn't control himself. He failed, and thousands of people died because of it, because he allowed himself to be alone with another woman, and he violated his own marriage, and it cost him dearly. So your reputation for trust in your marriage can be built upon this principle, one thing. If you're alone with another gender, it better be a family member or take somebody else with you. Friendships, the same thing. You know, I have, you get the idea. Getting a job, huge on reputation. The first thing I do when I've hired about 450 people in a bigger company, and so I'd go through the resumes. I'd only look at one page. I didn't care their age or really anything. The first thing I did too was previous work experience, how long you've been there. Even if they were young, if they hadn't been employed by the same company for at least a year in the past 3 years, they weren't working for me. You know how I figured that out? Trial and error. Got burned a bunch of times. I started basing hiring people on reputation. And then one day, my brother and I, remember, I think it was called SPIA. It's a some kind of professional white-collar position at Boeing. They had a strike, and they were all unemployed. Is SPIA right? No, it doesn't matter, but some professional organization. Yeah. And excellent. So we're looking, we need somebody, right? And so we're interviewing one guy, his name is Carl, and I like some things about him, but I said, man, I don't know, Bo, his appearance. It wasn't sloppy, it was just that our clients were older and usually had lots of money. We sold these expensive ladders, and we sold thousands at the Puyallup Fair over the years and Seattle Home Show, and we found out that no one under 30 ever bought one. Unless you were a contractor, nobody did. Now, there may be a few Christians who were smart enough to do that, because I know some of you have those, but no one under 40, and by far, they were more conservative. So I said, man, Bo, I can't remember everything. I don't know what it was, but I know his hair, for one thing, I was concerned. I don't know if he represents the image we're trying to give. So we decided to call his references, professional and otherwise, and friends. And I started calling them. And I never got people that spoke the way they did. Every friend said, this guy is exceptional. If you don't hire him, you're missing out. And I thought, whoa, every one of them said something along that line. They raved about this guy named Carl. We hired him, and I see why. Man, he was great. But the only reason we hired him was his reputation. Man, it affects every aspect of our lives. Responsibilities in the congregation. You want to be of course you do. Well, some of you can't be because of gender. But let's say you want to serve God as a teacher. How are the elders going to decide if you're going to teach? Reputation. Are you godly? Are you trustworthy? Do you show up when you should? Do you know your Bible? How about to be an elder? You read about being an elder, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Everything is based upon reputation. Everything. Blameless. A husband of one wife. Believing children. You just read. Given to hospitality. It's all on reputation. That's how we choose our elders, reputation. Deacons the same. We're blessed with 5 deacons, 3 elders, lots of good teachers. Leaders that come up here on Sunday morning, reputation. It's everything. I think it's the most important thing outside of salvation and relationship with God. I think it's the most important thing we own is our good name or our reputation. God uses this principle of reputation to win souls. You see, when Peter, they'd all been preaching to the Jews, but now they're commanded to go to all nations, all the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, uses the idea of reputation. And speaking to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, Peter says in Acts 10:37, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. They're Gentiles, they're not Jews. How do they know this stuff? Well, I'll continue on first. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God is with him. They weren't of the same religion, but Jesus had developed such an incredible, positive reputation that even heathens knew who he was. His reputation, a good name, was throughout the entire area of Israel and somewhat beyond as well. Reputation, so important. Jesus had the only perfect reputation. Yours will be flawed as mine will be. But how do we protect the reputation that we do have and improve on it? Well, I mentioned this already, but you be proactive to protect your marriage. Don't spend time with people that you're not married to or that aren't family if they're of the opposite gender, unless, you know, someone else is with you. Your wife is with you or friends or whatever, but be proactive. Be proactive to reduce false accusations. One example would be this, that I don't know how things are done here. I've never troubled myself with that. I trust our elders. But in the last congregation I was in for 11 years, sometimes someone asked, hey, could you count the contribution? And if they meant by myself, I'd say, no, no. If you'll count it with me, I'll count it. And I don't know when I explained and when I didn't, but my reputation was too valuable to me to gamble with it, to count the money by myself, one for you, one for me, and to be even accused of that. It happened to me once. Back before I was a Christian, I was a bartender, a guy named Paul was a manager, and I had to close the place at, I usually close about 3 o'clock in the morning on the weekends. And I'd carry the till, the drawer of the till full of the money to the office. And one day, Paul said to me, hey, why'd you take $40 out of the till? We have all the receipts. We have, you know, the machine counts it all up and tells you what the total cash should be. And then they count the cash to make sure they match, and it didn't match. I didn't know the words that I used, but I'd been there a long time, and they'd saying that honesty was important to me, even as a non-Christian. I said, not even a chance. Not even a chance. I didn't say this, but you think, what's your reputation worth? $40? $4,000? I said, I didn't touch it. He came back to me and said, you're right. He said, I looked as I went back to my office, and there were two 20s that had apparently fallen out of the till and landed against the wall there. And we found them. But what I'm trying to say is this. Your reputation is so important. And we won't keep it. We won't have a perfect one. We're going to make mistakes. But protect it proactively. Anticipate the results of certain situations that you're in and say, what can I do to protect my reputation? Even though I'm honest, I don't want anyone to have a doubt about that. One of the ways we can improve our reputation is to get to know Jesus better, become more like him. We do that by reading the Bible, talking to other wise Christians, but that's a huge protection right there. What if your reputation gets damaged? It's going to. What if it gets damaged? Repent. If it's your fault, repent. Ask forgiveness. Make it right. But do it quickly. You know, that's one of the attributes, characteristics of a good elder. We have three. They're called blameless. Blameless does not mean perfect. It means when a mistake is made, they take care of it immediately. Whether it's asking forgiveness, but they take care of it. And that's how you protect your reputation. And you know, having been a businessman for a long time, my company made a lot of mistakes. I hope fewer than most, but we made mistakes, of course. And our vendors would make mistakes. And you know, which would make me look bad to my client because I couldn't perform. And I didn't need any help looking bad. I didn't need any help hurting my own reputation, but vendors would make mistakes that reflects on the manufacturing company, small manufacturing company. But have you ever experienced this? If a vendor made a mistake, they shorted me. I had this rush job, it was a custom job, and I needed 150 of the certain kind of buckle. and they sent me 146. They just blew it. You could verify by the weight of the package they shipped. And so they shorted me by four and said, hey, man, mistakes happen, but we photographed unwrapping the boxes and we're shorted four buckles. So when they shorted, what happened when a store or a friend or somebody makes a mistake? Their reputation goes down a little bit, right? They're not quite as reliable as you'd hope they would be. But when that vendor would make a mistake and go, man, I wish they were more careful. They could have checked the weight themselves. Then they said, we'll send you four more. Does the reputation go up to where it was before? No, they hurt you. Should I use them again? Their reputation is high. But how would you feel if they said, we are really sorry. We're going to ship those overnight. You'll have them tomorrow. We'll put in five instead of four. They go beyond. Most vendors don't do that. So here was the reputation. They blew it. It went down. They said it was here. They said, we'll overnight it. We'll send you an extra whatever. We'll give you 10% discount. The reputation doesn't go up to where it was in my book. It's better than it was before because they did something they didn't have to do. They proved they were people of integrity. Same with friendships or whatever it is when people make mistakes. So if you damage it, you damage your own reputation, repent. What if other people damage it? Protect it aggressively. Protect your reputation aggressively. Bill, you talked about in Galatians chapter 6, and there it talked about using gentleness when I don't have it memorized, but when we're doing some correction. And so we confront people that have hurt our reputation through gossip or whatever it is. We confront them with gentleness and dignity, not aggressively in the sense of being offensive, but we're trying to be diligent because our reputation is so important. We're doing what we can to keep it or raise it. And so Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is very underappreciated and underused in the churches I've been a member of. And what that says is this: if your brother, it means someone in the church or the Jewish nation back then, if your brother sins against you, go to them in private. You don't run the elders. You don't tattle on them. You act with dignity and you go to them in private. And you say, hey, I'm concerned. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe your assessment wrong. Maybe they didn't do anything, but you go to them in private. And that isn't used enough, in my opinion. It says, if they listen to you, you've won your brother. That's what it's all about, restoring relationships. If they don't listen, you take two or three witnesses that are aware of the situation. If they don't listen to them, you take it to the church. If they don't listen to the church, then you treat them as tax gatherer and Gentile. You love them, but you say, you're rebelling on purpose, and we no longer consider you a faithful member of God's kingdom. We hope you'll repent and come back. When we do that, it takes courage. But when we do that, it makes a much happier, healthier church. That's the way God said to do it. When we refuse to do that way, when we refuse to tackle problems the way God tells us, we're in rebellion. Simple as that. We're in rebellion. We're in sin. He tells us, when someone sins against you, here's how you do it. Way happier, healthier church when we do it God's way. One thing about that. Proverbs 19:11. It says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Sometimes, you know, you don't have to go into it for everything. If someone sins against you, then maybe they speak harshly or you say something that was dishonorable. You say, I know their reputation. They're kind. They're respectful. They give people honor. That's not like them. They must have had a bad day. Maybe they had a headache or health problems or other worries. And and you just overlook it. You just let it slide, and overlook means you forget about it. It's gone. So I want to throw that out there. You don't have to make a mountain out of any molehill. But the things we can do if our reputation is damaged, we can help fix it. We can talk to those who may have damaged it. You can change your reputation. You can change it. In Romans 6, starting in verse 4, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said this, "Therefore, we have been buried with him." That's Jesus, was crucified and buried and rose again. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." When you were baptized, and I'll read one more verse first. "For we, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So you, all of those of you that are Christians, you've already changed your reputation once. You were a servant of Satan, a slave to sin. When you became baptized, you changed your reputation. You became a son of God, a daughter, a child of God. Well, even though we don't need to be baptized again, I'll read down the next verse too. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that a body of sin might be done away with, gone, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." We don't get baptized again once is enough. All we do is in 1 John chapter 1, as we confess our sin to the Lord, he's faithful to forgive us, it says. 1 John 1 around verse 9. So just to kind of close down a little bit and recap everything, reputation, everything, it's the major factor that people look at when they're evaluating you or something. Which car should I take today? There's two in your driveway. One is real pretty, but it breaks down 25% of the time. Bad reputation. No, I'm going to take the car that isn't as pretty, but it's going to get me there and back. We look at people. We evaluate them by their reputation. Things on the internet. And this is so true with the Bible. So true with the Bible. The Bible stands on the reputation of God. Stands on his reputation. He predicts the future. We have lots of documented cases where he can prove he makes a prediction. We can prove when he made the prediction and it didn't happen for hundreds of years, and it comes true every time to the minutest detail. That's trustworthy. So we trust God and we trust his word because of his reputation, because he's proven he has unlimited power. He's proven he has unlimited love. He has everything we need. We know that because of his flawless reputation. We follow him because we've concluded he is trustworthy. So we consider also, if we're wise, we consider the reputation of everything that competes against God. The idea of karma or wealth or worldliness, or other religions. We consider them. You need to be a student of the truth. But when you do, as some of us have done, you look at the things that compete against God, there's nothing that has the kind of reputation, proven track record, trustworthiness that God or his Bible does, so we say nothing else is worth my time. I'm going with God's reputation and making him my Lord. So in the same manner, your reputation is built by everything that you do. That's how people are going to evaluate you. Do you keep your word? Are you kind? And people respect you, and they trust you, and they want to be around you because of the good reputation that you have developed by the way you live. So, the exhortation is this: continue to grow. Continue to grow in your reputation and protect it with all your might, because your reputation is the real you. And since we are God's people, His children and His representatives, let's use our reputation, our lives, to display the character of God. All the wonderful attributes that He has, let's reflect those. And I know that's our goal. And I will leave you with those thoughts. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't changed your reputation from a child of the world to a child of God, today's a great time to do so. If you know what God calls for in becoming a Christian, but even if you're not ready for that, if you want to know more, talk to us. If you have a spiritual need, we're going to sing a song of invitation and just ask you, if you have a spiritual need, to come forward while we're singing and let us know what that is, or you can talk to me afterwards at the elders. But at this time, we're going to sing our song of invitation. Please rise and join us in song.